Good evening, saints. God bless each and every one. We're a few minutes late there. Sorry about that. Greetings, greetings, greetings to anybody listening in, anybody who will listen in. Welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. This evening, what we wanted to look at is, if I can share my screen here, we wanted to have a look at something maybe that clears up something which I said on the weekend, but also just trying to reinforce a few points. You know, I've learned one thing is that we can be pretty much theoretical people. We're very good at that. And maybe if the Lord would help us in this topic, just to bring things a little bit closer home, to bring it a bit more practical. The Bible being very powerful in principle, and also the symbols that you can look at in the scripture. We can understand scriptures, we can understand mysteries, we can understand a lot of things, but it's the personal application. It's the word becoming flesh. Obviously, that's the most important thing. That's what we desire in each of our lives. So last week, we started looking at Thy Kingdom Come, and we looked at the Welsh Revival, and we were just speaking about the principles of a visitation, when the Lord gave them a real, real wonderful visitation. But this week, we'll just divert it a bit to responding to the kingdom, having a look at a principle of, you know, what is the greatest thing that we can ever do? The greatest thing we can ever do is to respond to what the Lord is doing. You know, and I just want to get into that and show it a bit from the scripture, try to iron out a few things along the way. And may the Lord just help us, give us the direction, give us the things that need to be said, and make it clear. And most importantly, may the Lord stir up our souls continually just to desire more of him, you know, just to respond to more of him, because that's what our souls desire for. We could desire for more money. We could desire for fame and fortune, so many things. But your soul, my soul this evening, what it really desires is more of him. And that answers just about any situation, will answer any situation. Is just more of the presence of the Lord, more of his revelation, more of his, you know, to follow him in a closer way, to walk with him in a better way. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask of you in simplicity this evening that you'll bless your people, that you'd help us in our fellowship, that you'd help us in your word, that Father, you'd guide us in the way that you'd have us to go. Father, bless your word to our souls, to our hearts. Bless our sister Susan traveling this evening, Lord. May you bless her. She flies. Watch over her, we pray. And each of your people that have gathered, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So God bless you, saints. So what we're looking at is Thy Kingdom Come. Now we get this obviously from the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. And when Jesus is saying that this is the way that we should pray, when the disciples asked him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, Jesus now, Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 6, the Beatitudes, it's the manifesto of the kingdom. It's the coming kingdom. Jesus has just been saying, repent. Or John the Baptist first said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus speaks about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here is the king of the kingdom. He's come down and he's starting to speak about the principles of the kingdom of God. And one of the things which is, you know, he goes to a lot of things in the Beatitudes about the different attitudes, blessed are the meek and blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. And then it gets on to how to pray. And he says, after this manner, therefore pray you. So after this manner, you don't have to use these exact words. You know, you don't want to pray another person's like prayer in that kind of a way. But in this, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that's a powerful prayer, because every visitation, every revival, every church age that opens, as we'll see, whenever the Lord brings a revival, when he brings an unveiling, when the Lord visits his people afresh, every single time that the Lord visits you and me, we may not have said those words, but that was the desire of our heart. We were praying and saying, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the way the Lord answers that is that he sends you a visitation. to a church age. He opens a new church age when the people are crying out saying, thy kingdom come. Now, he sends his kingdom. That's what it is. You know, you find that this unveiling, this, when you look at these revivals of the past, it's a visitation of the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, so it's the most blessed thing when the Lord's kingdom does come, even in a measure. When you experience the kingdom of God in a measure, you experience his glory. You experience his visit to your soul. I mean, what could be more precious than that? There's nothing more precious than that. There's something that comes forth from the throne. You know, God sends his presence, his anointing, his revelation, his glory, whatever that it is that comes forth. But something comes from that dimension. Now, there's a rending of the veil, and from that dimension into our dimension, and the Lord pours out his glory in whatever measure that it is. It may just be that the Lord blesses your soul, maybe that he speaks to you through his word, or it may be bigger than that. He visits our young people at the camp, and many of them come into the kingdom at the same time. Or bigger than that, it could be, you know, he visits a church, and there's a great move of the Spirit in the church. Or he could visit an age, and he sends a message, and he reveals himself and sends his glory and gathers his children into the kingdom. You know, so each and every one of these things, this is when his kingdom comes. And that's, you know, why the Lord says in our prayer, our daily prayer, it should be our desire to say, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because if you go right back to the beginning, if you go back to Eden, and we think about the kingdom age in Eden, before the fall, before sin came in, Eden was living in a kingdom age. His kingdom had come. The glory of the Lord covered the earth as the waters covered the sea, as it's going to be again in the millennium. Now, the Lord, Jehovah, was ruling. It was his dominion, and he committed into the hands of his son, and Adam was ruling in a kingdom age. His kingdom stretched from sea to sea. I mean, it was the Lord's kingdom had come. It was established. And then the fall came in, obviously, but his kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom age, is going to be restored in the millennium once again. When the king himself takes his throne, when Jesus is seated in the throne of David, of his father David, that the Bible speaks about, that'll be the full manifestation of his coming, which is the seventh seal. You know, the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. And the prophet says the seventh seal unfolds itself to the entering of the millennium, which is the return of Christ. And you find that under your seventh seal, there's a mystery, but you take it under the seventh trumpet, seventh vial. It's the coming of the Lord. And it's, you know, all the redeemed are worshiping, saying, you know, praising the Lord, because the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of his Christ. And then he comes back with his bride, and he rules for 1,000 years of peace on earth. That'll be a wonderful time. There'll be no sickness there, no death there. And when you look at all these problems in the Middle East, there'll be no Hamas there. There'll be no anti-Semitic marches there. You know, there'll be no person there who doesn't believe Israel should possess the land and so forth. I mean, when his kingdom comes, when Jesus comes and rules, everything will be set in the right order. Everybody will be sitting in the inheritance. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. But that was how the kingdom age was in Eden. You know, the Lord's kingdom had come. And I just took that picture. It's very hard to find a picture of the tree of life anywhere to use. But I like that picture because it shows what the tree of life really is. And there's even more to it. The tree of life is, you know, the presence of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's the word, whatever you want to call it. But that's really what the tree of life is. And this tree of life that was in Eden, it was in the midst of the garden. It was right in the middle of the garden. So the main attraction in Eden, there was a garden he planted to the east of Eden, and there was the tree of life in the midst of this garden. So this is the holiest of holies in Eden. This was the most sacred place where the tree of life was. You know, this is where Adam could come and partake of the tree of life and ever renew his youth. He never would die as long as he partook of the tree of life. Adam wasn't the same as we're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Adam had to sleep. He could get tired, whatever it is that he had to sleep. He could be tempted. Death could come in. And he lived in a different kind of thing than it's going to be in the end. You know, he wasn't quite in that glorified condition. That's why he could fall. But that's why he had to keep coming to the tree of life. That's what the prophet says. As long as they could partake of that tree of life, they would never die. The youth was continually renewed because where his presence is, when you come into the presence, the glory of God, think of Moses going twice, I think it was, up into the mount. And they say maybe even three times, if you read it in the scripture, spending 40 days and 40 nights directly in the presence of the tree of life, the Shekinah glory of the Most High himself. That's why it says when Moses got to 120 years old, his vision hadn't yet dimmed, neither was his force abated. He was still in his strength. You know, he didn't die of old age, Moses, because you can't spend time like that in the presence of eternal life and be the same. When the tree of life came down and was planted in the most holy place in the tabernacle, as we'll see, in the midst of the children of Israel, and the manna came down each day, it says their shoes never even wore out. There were no feeble in their midst. Yeah, it's a powerful, powerful thing. When his kingdom comes down among men and his kingdom is established in the midst of his people, there's such a potential, there's such a glory, there's such benefits that are there. If you can just recognize what it is that the Lord is doing and take advantage of it. In John chapter 17, I mean, we know the tree of life, you can read it in your church age book, very first chapter, the tree of life is Christ. He is the tree that was in the midst of the garden. You know, because you can't have two sources of life. You can't come to Christ for life and then go to a tree and eat a fruit and get life. It's symbolic. You know, there were two trees in the garden. One is Christ. The other one is Satan. You know, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everything in Genesis in the beginning is symbolic. And then you find it again in the book of Revelation in symbols, the tree of life in the book of Genesis, the tree of life again in the book of Revelation. And then every time you find it, it's always symbolizing Jesus. It's symbolizing Christ because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, to the Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his presence. It's where he places his name. That is what the tree of life symbolizes. Now, there may have been a tree in the garden, an outward symbol as well. There may be trees in the New Jerusalem that you can pluck 12 manners of fruits from, but they're all symbolizing Christ because there's only one source of eternal life, and that is to know him, because to know him is life. And there was an unbroken access that they had before the fall, and they could keep on coming to this unfolding eternal revelation of Christ that would be unveiled, and that presence, that eternal presence of Christ must have been a real, real wonderful thing. Being able to partake of that tree of life in Eden. Yeah, and then when the fall came, now it was the end of the kingdom age. Now his kingdom now, which was on earth, now became the kingdom of heaven. He had to take the title deed back up to heaven with him. And then Satan assumed headship, dominion. I mean, he doesn't possess this earth. It's not legally his, but he's assumed dominion. And that's why he offered all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, they're not yours to give me. Jesus just refused to worship him because Jesus knew in due season, he's paid the price. He shed his blood to redeem the entire program of God again, and that the kingdoms shall all become his. Like I say, that's the seventh seal, when the coming and when the kingdom's restored, the full restoration first spiritually and then naturally of the kingdom. That's what's veiled under the seventh seal, which is the seventh trumpet to the Jews when Moses and Elijah come and the kingdom age comes and they come into the kingdom. And then finally, at the end of the tribulation, the real kingdom age comes and Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And there's no more wickedness. And then the glory of God comes and covers the earth once again. And then the desert shall blossom like a rose, and the lamb shall lay down with the lion. And all of those prophecies of Isaiah 65, 66, and of the book of Revelation will all come to pass in the kingdom age. when his glory floods the earth, when he rules and reigns the way that he did in the beginning once again. But yeah, when they fell, we're speaking on the weekend, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, here came the cherubim now. So these cherubim came forth, and we never hear of the cherubim until we hear of the fall. And that's a very interesting thing. You know, you never hear of these cherubim until man falls, until there's a need for redemption. Then something comes forth, and this is the cherubim. They come forth at that time, and it shows that if you go and read it in Revelation chapter 4, part 3, the message, it's a very good message. The prophecies, it shows that they're interested in redemption. These cherubim, the symbols that they are, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, that surround the throne of God and that came forth now. When man sinned and was separated now, was sent forth from the garden and was banished and couldn't come back to partake of the tree of life at that stage, the Lord was showing clearly when he put those cherubim what his intention was. They were to guard the way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So they were to guard. Now, the way to the tree of life, ask yourself, like I said, sometimes we take a lot of symbols in that, but ask yourself in simplicity, what is the way to the tree of life? It's revelation. Yeah, I mean, that's when the Lord reveals himself, when he reveals his word, he's opening the way to you to the tree of life, which is Christ. That's how you receive eternal life. You receive it by revelation. So these cherubs now, cherubim, symbolically, they kept the way to the tree of life. You know, so here's the mystery of redemption. Here's redemption. The Lord is showing there's going to be a mystery of redemption unfold itself, which is going to bring you back. I can't do it yet because the blood of the Lamb hasn't yet been shed. But the moment these cherubim come on the scene, the Lord is showing now his intention that he wants to bring man back to the tree of life. He wants to, you know, his kingdom to come once again. He wants his children to be with him in his kingdom. And that's why even at when they're leaving and how the prophet dramatizes and says, I can see Adam there and the bloody skins and Eve. And she puts her head on his shoulder and she's weeping because they've been sent forth from the garden. He says, I can see the Lord coming down in like a great funnel of four letters, L-O-V-E, love. And he says, and he called out to them and said, wait. And he said, I'll send you the seed of the woman. You know, so he gave them the redemptive promise right at the beginning that I'm going to make the way open again for you to come back into my presence. So there'll come a time when you'll be able to pray, thy kingdom come, and I'll respond and my kingdom will come. But at the moment, you're going to have to just be under shadows and types and sacrifice and do other things just to keep things going until the time that the kingdom can come once again. So they sent out of Eden, and they sent to the altar, which is at the east of Eden. And that's how all as a church, when you build a church, you put the altar to the east of the building, because that's, and the tabernacle was to the east as well. It's always that way. Christ is coming from the east. But here was the tree of life. They couldn't come to the tree of life because the cherubim were there now with a flaming sword. You can read it in that Revelation chapter 4. Abraham speaks about that flaming sword, and it's very nice the way that he describes it. He says these cherubim were placed there for what? To guard what? To guard the tree of life. The way to the tree of life, he says. And who is the way? Jesus. You see, that's what they were to guard. So this revelation now, this redemption, this mystery of redemption was bound up in the symbol here of these cherubim. They're holding this mystery of how the Lord's going to bring his children back once again. So the prophet says they're guarding. John saw here these cherubims. They must have been interested in keeping the tree of life. So they must be interested in human beings. Jesus said, I am the way. I am that bread that came down from God out of heaven. Now, there is a way back to that tree of life. But before that could be made, the Lord always puts the cherubim there. So they're keeping this way. And people to worship now, they have to come to the altar to the east of Eden. And there's Abel, he offers, and that. People come to the east of the garden. There's the flaming sword. There's the cherub. But what is it that the soul of man desires? The soul of man desires, once again, Lord, thy kingdom come. Lord, we can't come to you, but if you can just come to us, if there's some way you could come and meet us here, because there's no way we in our fallen condition can bring ourselves back to the tree of life, can bring ourselves back into the glory of the kingdom, the benefits and all the things of the kingdom that we had in the beginning. It's going to need the Lord to do that, and he's going to have to do that his own way and in his own time. But in the meantime, these cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life. Then the next we see it is in the tabernacle. Now, when you see that Shekinah glory, now here is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among men. There's no other nation on earth at that time that had the kingdom of God in the midst of them apart from Israel, because the king was tabernacled between the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat. Here was the personal presence, the Shekinah glory of God. Here was the Brahman says that pillar of fire represents the attribute of the fullness of God. Now, whenever you see the pillar of fire, whenever you see that the Shekinah glory accompanying the pillar of fire, it shows there's the presence of the king himself. The personal attributes, the fullness of God is present. And God came down now and tabernacled himself inside of this tabernacle. Here was the tree of life once again in the midst of the people. He wanted his kingdom to come again, and he wanted to rule over his people and his people to rejoice, his children to rejoice with him in his kingdom. And here was his name. He says, this is the place that I've chosen to place my name. Now, the name of the Lord speaks of his personal presence. It speaks of who he really is. So, his unveiling, his revelation, that's where he placed it now, in the most holy place, in the tabernacle. Now, this is his personal dwelling place. Solomon said that, I mean, who among the nations is like us, that God has chosen to come and personally dwell in the midst of his people? That was a wonderful, wonderful thing for God to do that. But unfortunately, we know there was a veil between the people and the tree of life once again. Here was eternal life. Here was the fullness of the Shekinah glory, the kingdom presence and anointing of God. But it was veiled behind the cherubim. Now, there was these veils covered with cherubim, and God's glory was behind the veil. And people could only come so far. They could only come to the altar again, to the east. You know, people would come to the brazen altar. That's as far as the ordinary person could go. They would come and bring their sacrifice the same way that Abel did, the same way that people did through the Old Testament. They could only come that far, and they couldn't come any closer under that dispensation. But the Lord really wanted his kingdom to come. Now, these cherubs, obviously, they represent something again here in the tabernacle. So now the prophet, if you read Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, he speaks about how they guard the way to the tree of life. And he takes the symbol. So here is the most holy place. The veil has been moved aside a little bit. Here's the candlestick. So that's the holy place. It's not the Holy of Holies, the one where the priest is. He's at the altar of incense. To his left is the seven golden candlesticks. To his right is the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread. And then before him now is the Ark of the Covenant. And here is the presence of God. Here is the anointing, the glory of God dwelling. Where is it dwelling? In the midst of the cherubim once again. Yeah, it's really interesting. And you can't see it, but on that curtain in front of the priest there, that curtain is covered from left to right, top to bottom, embroidered in it are cherubim. Now, so he's looking, and all he can see is cherubim in the Old Testament. And the Lord is dwelling in between the wings of the cherubim. That's why many times in the even Psalms and the Old Testament, when the saints would pray, they say, oh, thou who dwells between the wings of the cherubim, hear my prayer. Yeah, so once again, when you're seeing the Lord, you're seeing him through the cherubim. Yeah, that's the way that you're going to see the Lord is through the cherubim. Now, the prophet types this so nicely in Revelation chapter 4, part 3. And he says, you see here the seven golden candlesticks, the light of those seven golden candlesticks. And I showed it on the right-hand side there, Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's got the seven stars in his hand. So each of those candlesticks, it has a star which gave it its light, that lights that candlestick, that revelation, that light that comes forth from that star to the age, it lights the light for that age, it lights the candlestick of that age. But the prophet says, he says, if you take it, what the Lord was trying to show here, he said, these seven candlesticks here were actually, they couldn't do it at that time as a complete representation, but it's symbolic. Each of those candlesticks is shining forth a reflection of the Shekinah glory behind the veil. So that glory, you could say in a way, is shining off the candlesticks. And it's shining to show the way for people to come back to the tree of life. Another thing that it's doing is that Shekinah glory light, which is reflected in the candlestick, is shining on the showbread. And he calls it, then it becomes Shekinah bread. It becomes revelation to you. It becomes angel's food, hidden manna, because the glory of God, the light from between the cherubim is shining on the bread. That spiritually speaking, like us, that should be Shekinah bread. Now, that is what the message of each age is. You know, the glory shines forth, lights the candlestick, and that's the glory. That's the glory of the kingdom. So, whenever a church age starts, there's a mystery. There's got to be an unveiling. There's something's got to come forth from the presence of the Lord. And so what he does, he sends an anointing of his kingdom. He sends his glory in a measure. And he sends his glory down, and a revival comes, started by the messenger of the age. And the light shines forth, but there's his presence. It's like when we're saying, thy kingdom come. In a measure, his kingdom has come again. It's a fresh revelation, unveiling, unfolding of his kingdom once again. And you know, his kingdom comes down and starts something fresh and starts now to work in the midst of the people. And he starts to bring his children, to usher his children with that visitation, to bring them by the way to the tree of life. And that's what he wants for every single one of his children, to bring his children into his kingdom with him. But the only way the Lord's going to bring you and I into the kingdom is when we're dead in sin. He's going to have to bring the kingdom to us first. Yeah, his kingdom is going to have to come to us first, and he's going to have to reveal himself. And then he's going to have to work inside of our lives through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, to bring us back into the kingdom once again. And then we can start really partaking of the bread of life, because Jesus is that bread. He's the broken bread, the bread that is broken for us. He's our daily bread. I mean, that's the daily bread. We need it naturally, but we need our daily bread spiritually. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You know, your fathers ate manna, everyone died. But he said, anybody eats of this bread will never die. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's that something that nourishes and feeds your soul. It's that something that edifies you. It's that something that happens inside of your heart, not inside of your mind, that builds you up as a believer, that builds up your faith, you know, that builds up the virtue inside of you. It's that revelation when you're partaking of this Shekinah bread. That's what he says. It's like that Shekinah glory is shining forth off those candlesticks. But it's from in the midst of these cherubim. So we're saying these cherubim represent redemption. They represent the mystery of redemption. So there's a hidden purpose here. God is showing his willingness. He wants to redeem. He wants to bring his children back into the kingdom. And that's why he veils his glory behind these cherubim. And now he's shining it off the candlesticks. That's why it's the way to the tree of life. That's what he's saying. Now this is a really old picture that I found, but I couldn't find a better one, because it shows a couple of things here that it's good for us to bear in mind and to have a look at. Now, the Lord, there's his Shekinah glory and there's the cherubim. And you'll notice the Shekinah glory always overshadows the word, because within the Ark of the Covenant, there's the two tables of stone. That was the covenant. That was the covenant promises, the commandments and so forth that God gave to Moses. And you find the Shekinah glory always overshadows the word. You can never, ever separate God's kingdom from his word. You'll never be able to do that. You can never separate the tree of life from the word, because in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. You can never separate these things. And if you want to find the glory of God, if you want to find the kingdom of God, if you want to find the way to really be ushered into the kingdom of God, to partake yourself of the tree of life, the revelation of Jesus Christ, eternal life, you need to find the word where the Shekinah glory is overshadowing it. You need to find where God's promises are being overshadowed at that time. And that is what the message of each age is. It's God overshadowing his promises for that age. It's God coming down and overshadowing his word. Like when the tree of life was planted again on the day of Pentecost, when the glory of God, the kingdom of God came down and filled 120 of his children, straight away Peter, filled with the glory of the kingdom now, filled with the glory of the Shekinah presence, the promise of God, the Holy Ghost, Peter straight away, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He realizes that, no, straight away, because he's filled with the spirit of truth, he recognizes the word that's being fulfilled in his day. He's recognizing this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You know, and that's why you can see, you can never separate the glory of God from his word. If you have the glory without the word, we can become the anointed ones that falsely anointed people. And we can be anointed like Balaam and that, but not with the word. And we don't want to be that kind of a person. You know, the bride is always going to be a word bride. And God is always going to overshadow his word with his glory. If you want the kingdom to come inside of your life, you just walk in the light of the word, and the kingdom will come to you, because God's glory always comes to quicken and bring to life and vindicate his word. That's how we need to walk in the word. We also see there that the inside of that ark, it doesn't show it there, but there was Aaron's rod that budded. So, you know, when they brought that rod, stuck it into the presence of God, put it into the most holy place overnight, it budded and blossomed, brought forth fruits, it brought forth its fragrance, and it brought forth almonds. You can tell there's something about getting into that presence. You are going to bring forth his fruit in his season. If you want to be fruitful inside of your life, if you want to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom, what you are ordained to bring forth as a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, you need to come and partake of that glory of the kingdom. You need that kingdom to come in you. You need to come and partake of that presence, of that Shekinah glory, where the prophet says, where the Shekinah was overshadowing the ark, and God put the word in the ark. He says, God doesn't want his word to be in the ark. He wants his word to be in your heart. And if you get the word in your heart, his glory is going to overshadow the word. If the word is in your soul, his glory will come and overshadow your soul. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. He says, if you abide in me, he who abides in me will bring forth much fruit and my Father will be glorified. You know, so there's many symbols he takes it from there, but we wanted to get the word. Yeah, you wanted to get that the word where his life is, where God's heart is at this time, the word which he desires to fulfill in our age. Now, there's the general word, and then there's the word that's specifically promised for each age, for each day. And each of the seven church ages, Revelations 2 and 3, gives you the message to each of those ages. You know, so there's the message to the church of Ephesus, the message to the church of Smyrna, the message to the church of Thyatira, the message church of Sardis, and then Philadelphia, and then to Laodicea. And each one, he gave a portion of his word. Now, he revealed the word which they needed in that age to overcome the conditions of the age and to bring forth and be and to walk with him in that age. Yeah, and so in every age, there's that word that's allotted to that age. And we need that Shekinah glory to shine upon that candlestick, to shine upon the Shekinah bread for the age. Then it becomes the manna for the age. That's something that is promised to the overcomer. That's something that gives you the overcoming power. Jesus said, to him that overcomes, will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which was planted in the midst of the garden. You know, so he's promising to the overcoming that we can partake of that that tree of life. So this guarding of the way to the tree of life, you can see, so his glory within the veil through the wings of the cherubim shines forth. It's reflected in a type off the candlesticks and shines light so that people can find the way to walk in the light, so that you yourself can come into the Shekinah glory. You know, so as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we have fellowship one with another, and we have fellowship with him. You know, so you can see the Lord is showing in these shadows and these types that he has veiled his glory, firstly behind skins and veils in the tabernacle, but you can never get away from these cherubim. The cherubim are always between the glory of God and people, it seems. And if you're going to want to come in, you're going to have to, symbolically speaking, you're going to have to meet one of these cherubim in your age if you want to be ushered in. Because the cherubim at first held people back from the tree of life. But when the veil was rent at Calvary, now those cherubim, their ministry is now to come forth from the throne. They're the throne gods. They come forth from the throne of God. They come forth in a visitation to the earth at God's appointed time. And you find a revival comes forth, a mystery of redemption. You find his presence comes forth. Healings take place, great salvation, great things start moving and working because his kingdom has come. God has sent forth one of the cherubim now. And the cherubim are sent forth to bring and prepare and usher his children back to the tree of life. And that's really the desire of the Lord. And he wants to bring us right back, that redemptive glory that's in his word, that redemptive glory that's in his presence. He sends it forth. When people are seeking and desiring, Lord, thy kingdom come, you can expect a greater portion of that blessing from that dimension to pour forth into your dimension, or as an individual into your own soul. Because if you're desiring a greater portion of his kingdom, he's going to grant you a greater desire, because he said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. You can never thirst for more of the Lord, and there not be more of the Lord that's going to respond to your thirst, because it's a deep calling to the deep. But now, just to get to our point, is, you know, the high priest was the only one who could go within there once a year. Anybody else in the old covenant, when they came into the holy place, even the priesthood, all they would see would be that veil. Now, this the veil's been opened so we could see what was within the veil. You know, so we need, if we, in a type, if we want to come and partake of the real presence, the redemptive glory of God, if we want to really, really partake of that manner, we need this veil to be rent. Because there's always a veil. And the prophet in the message, unveiling of God, he goes to show, what is the veil? The veil of redemption was rent at Calvary. But is it not a strange thing that the Jews, when the veil was rent and the Lord was showing them a new and living way, that they could now come, they didn't have to worship from afar. They were now being ushered by rending the veil. The Lord was showing, come in. You know, it's like those cherubim were ushering them in. The invitation was being given. Come in. You can come and partake of his glory. You can come and partake of the tree of life. But they were so blinded by their tradition that they sewed up the veil again. Because it didn't take long after the rending of the veil that the Jews were worshiping in the temple again. They put the veil back in place. You know, so that veil, he says, represents now tradition. It's the tradition of man that veils people from his glory. You know, all man's teaching, man's doctrine, that Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, you know, there's no more the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of things which are traditions of man. Remember, Jesus said it to the Pharisees. What is the thing that he condemned them for? He says, you, by your traditions, you bring the word of God to none effect. That's a serious thing to think about. Now, friends, we're all people of tradition. We have our own tradition. We have our own understanding of things as well sometimes, you know. So we're going to need the Lord to rend that veil. And in every church age, the Lord has to rend the veil of tradition. Now, something needs to issue forth from within the veil. That's symbolized by the cherubim. There's got to come forth the lion, then the, sorry, first you have the lion, then the ox, the man, the eagle, through these church ages. At God's appointed time, there's got to be a redemptive manifestation of God. God's got to send his glory from the throne, like he's sending the cherubim to Isaiah to prepare him, you know, to open our eyes and that's why he preaches the unveiling of God. You know, in a spiritual sense, to rend the veil so we can see him in plain view, so we can see the king in his glory, so we can see the glory overshadowing the word. Yeah, so we can walk in the way of the tree of life and ourselves come and partake of that tree of life and be adopted as his sons and his daughters in his kingdom. And that's really what the desire of the Lord is. But there's got to be this rending of the veil. So in every church age, the way that the Lord does it, the prophet says, here's the plan of it. Whenever he opens a seal, is in heaven a mystery is unfolded. So the Lord wants to reveal the next part of redemption. And it says Luther's age. They're so veiled by the veil of Catholic tradition, you know, that you've got to pay penance for your sins, pray to Mary, the Mother of God, and all this kind of stuff, and that the Pope is a representative of Christ on earth and all this kind of man's tradition, that there was no manifestation of the glory of God because people were not walking in the light, because the word wasn't being revealed or unveiled. And the Lord's provided time came, and he sent forth from the throne of his glory, he sent one of the cherubs. He sent the cherub like a man. You know it from your seals book for the third seal, Luther's age. He sent forth a revival, an anointing, a revelation. A mystery was announced in heaven. And this was the mystery of justification now, that a man can be saved by simply looking and living. And that revelation dropped down upon Luther in his Catholic darkness, living in the monastery. The words unveiled to him. It's like that cherub, that redemptive revelation drops down upon the man. And Luther says, I felt that I was born again. And now the church age opens. It declares a war on those traditions that are holding people back from the tree of life or from going deeper in the manifestation of the Lord's glory and his kingdom. And then Luther catches that revelation and he goes and proclaims that message. He's anointed, symbolically speaking, by the anointing of this cherub, the anointing of the man, this throne God. Now these cherubs, you'll see it as you get into it. So once you understand these cherubim, you'll understand you can never separate the cherubim from the church ages, from the people, from the messengers, and from the bride of that day, because it's an anointing. So God sends forth a specific anointing from his throne, a redemptive revelation, a redemptive anointing, and it drops down, and certain people are filled. Luther's filled with that anointing. He's filled with the Spirit of God, with that particular anointing upon it, with that revelation, and he comes and proclaims the word. And those now that walk in the light of that candlestick, because now the Shekinah from the wings of the cherubim, you could say, has come forth and is anointed now. We're now on the fifth church age, has lit that church age with the glory of God. Revelation has lit. The candlestick has been lit. Light has been shone. Now the predestined, those who desire to move beyond their tradition, can now walk in the light of that candlestick and come and partake of the tree of life. Now, none of us have partaken of the tree of life yet in a full measure, because that'll change your body in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When that full revelation, when the full presence of God, when we partake of, that is what the third pull is all about. And that is what rapturing faith is all about, is that full anointed revelation that the prophet says, that super anointing. He says, that which you've seen in part in his ministry will be manifest in the fullness of its power. When he really releases the fullness of that anointing in our age, friends, that's going to change people's bodies. That's going to change people. You'll be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But no, so in a measure, this glory is revealed, and people in the day, in Luther's age, can partake of the tree of life, the revelation of Jesus Christ in that measure of justification. They can be forgiven of their sins. They can walk with God. They can speak for God in their day. And in the age, individuals are filled with the Holy Ghost. The prophet says in the church ages, wasn't the age of the Holy Ghost, but many of the people in that age were filled of the Holy Ghost. They came and partook of the glory, and they were born into the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom came through the message of the hour in that age. And then what happens, unfortunately, it doesn't take long until the glory starts to diminish. The power and glory of the kingdom gets superseded by church program, human effort, human ideas, human understanding. The enemy counterattacks. Few generations down the way, the glory diminishes. There's only embers left, the cycle of revival and death. And man starts taking what was filled with the glory now, and they start making a veil with it now, a veil of tradition. And now Lutheranism is just almost 100% tradition, the same as Catholicism now. Now, there's not much left of that original light, that original glory, if you go to a Lutheran church in most places. Yeah, but in some places, the people, they moved beyond just what Luther said, and they caught the revelation that came. But there comes a veil once again, and God's glory is veiled by the traditions of man, his presence, his revelation, his purposes, because the people don't have the word anymore, and it says glory needs to overshadow the word. You know, so it goes, and then the Lord has to send forth that same cherub again in the next age, the sixth age, which is the Philadelphia church age, the missionary age, and that's to Wesley. And Whitfield's there. This is also the age of Finney and Moody and some powerful ones. You know, you Spurgeon, great men of God in that age. You know, people that partook of the tree of life in the age, people that were born into the kingdom of God in the age. But God has to send forth something from his presence. He has to send forth one of the cherubim once again with this particular anointing for that age, you know, to overcome and to reveal himself as what the people need, the revelation that the people require in that age. And the Lord now sends it forth and lights the sixth candlestick now. It's in the 1750s or whatever that it was. And to show how one candlestick lights the next, it's Wesley goes to a church meeting. He's not born again. He's really discouraged. He's been to America as a missionary. He comes back saying, I went to America to convert the mission, the Indians, but who will convert me? And then he goes along to this meeting of the Moravians, and one brother is reading Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. Sorry, the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. And Wesley sits there and he says, and when that brother was reading what Luther said about that scripture, the just shall live by faith, I felt myself strangely warmed. You see, and now he receives an experience. Later on, he receives a deeper experience when the Holy Ghost falls upon them all, him and Whitfield and all of them while they're in prayer, and they all fall to the ground and go out with new power. But this is the lighting of the next candlestick, the next mystery of redemption, the restoration of redemption has been revealed, sanctification, holiness. Yeah, it's the Lord is bringing people closer, deeper into the kingdom now, closer and closer to the full partaking of the tree of life. And the candlestick lights, woof, declares a war. And what is he warring against again? Against tradition. Now it's the Anglican church that stands against him. Yeah, they had been a church born in the Reformation that walked with God in the days of Luther, but now 150 years after Luther, they have sown a veil of tradition. So the Lord has to, by revelation, by the prophecies, by the fiery power of his word, the sword of his word, he has to rend that veil of man's tradition to open the next church age again. And the elect, now you look beyond the veil and you see his glory dwelling in the midst of the cherubim. And you see revealed to you the way to the tree of life. And walking now in the light of that candlestick, you now walk and you partake of Christ in your age. You walk with Christ in your age. It's a glorious thing, that. But don't forget, saints, that this starts with a revival. I mean, you go and read. I read the Journal of Wesley. I listened to it on an audiobook a couple of times. It's powerful. The manifestation of the glory of God in the midst of those people, when the message came forth in the days of Luther, was powerful. Because when God unveils himself, he wants people to worship in spirit and in truth. He sends forth everything that's needed so that you worship him in spirit and in truth, so you can come unto him and partake of him and be satisfied and feed your soul with Shekinah bread and walk in the glory of this redemptive anointing of your day. That's what he wants. Yeah, and that will be our point that we'll finish off, is that, you know, we spoke about responding to the kingdom. Now, when his kingdom comes, when the unveiling comes, and he unveils himself in that way, and just for a short space of time in each age, he like rends that veil of tradition, and people can see. And slowly that veil starts closing. But every one of the elect, they go in behind the veil before the veil of tradition closes once again. And they get shut and sealed away in the kingdom in their age. They're the bride of Christ for their age. And they partake now of that hidden manna that was in the ark. Remember, they took the golden pot of manna, put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and it never spoiled. So the prophet says that we've gone within the veil. The veil was rent. We enter within the veil. But then man quickly, tradition of man, sews up that veil again. And if we're not careful, we take the glory of God and we take what he's revealed and we make a tradition out of it. You know, we don't walk in spirit and in truth of it. We don't desire continually to say, Lord, please take me deeper in your kingdom. Lord, unveil yourself further. Lord, I'm hungering and thirsting for a deeper portion of that hidden manna. Lord, I'm needing a fresh anointing of your Shekinah anointing, your Shekinah presence. I need that in our age, the eagle anointing. Yeah, so it goes through, you'll find, and a war is declared, the prophet says. When this cherub goes forth and this, you know, in fact, the messenger becomes the embodiment of the cherub of the age. He becomes the living voice of the cherub of that age. Luther speaks for God in his day. Wesley speaks for God in his day. Then the people accept that word, like John, taking the book and eating the book, become the living word for their age. And that's what you and I, we want to just be more and more yielded and surrendered so that we can be a more faithful and truer embodiment of his word and of his glory in this age, to shine forth the redemptive revelation, what the Lord is trying to say to this age. It's already been said in Revelation 3 from verse 14, the message to the Laodicean church age. And it's a strong, strong message. And the message to the overcomers is a powerful one, to sit with him in his throne, coming straight now to the mercy seat, sitting with him in his glory. What a promise to the overcomer in this day. But there's an unveiling. And then there's a veiling, because man likes to veil things with tradition. In our age, the same thing. At the beginning of this age, the Lord once again sent forth the anointing of the eagle. That's how it started off with Azusa Street, the restoration of the prophecy and those things. The prophet says the church started to rise up, to fly once again into heavenly places. Yeah. And then as they started now to make tradition of that, now the Lord had to send forth the sword of the Spirit, the sword of his word, in the hands of Elijah, to come and rend completely the veil of tradition, that denominational veil. And that veil was rent completely with the opening of the seals, with the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw the fullness of Christ in plain view. We saw the full revelation, the full unveiling of his word. Not only that, but we saw the full manifestation of the Shekinah glory as much as God can when people are in bodies of clay. We saw what would take place when the pillar of fire would come down and overshadow the prophet. And we saw the manifestations and the things that would come forth. Friends, that was the cherub coming forth, the glory, his kingdom coming in an even greater measure each time as he restores the church back to the kingdom that it had at the beginning. And then comes that final anointing, so that she's caught up together with the dead in Christ to be forever with the Lord. But we see that revelation, that mystery coming forth, lighting the candlestick of our age, the light being lit, the scriptures of this day, the light shines upon them. They become Shekinah bread, which is the revelation of Christ in your age. That's the hidden manna. The veil is rent. The elect, they catch that revelation of the unveiling of God. They see him. Through a spiritualized revelation, you see him in plain view and you come behind the veil. And it didn't take long until the Pentecostals and that started to make their tradition again and put their veil. You go and read the book Azusa Street, 1925, Frank Bartleman. He speaks already about how the Azusa Street had fallen from its glory. And he was speaking about the next thing that God is going to have to do to bring the church back on the next stage until the final restoration of the church. But we can see that, friends, that in all of these symbols and types, especially those cherubim, that's why the seals are so important to understand how those cherubim anointed each of those church ages. You know, those seals going forth, there was what the cherubim calling John, the first seal, it was the first beast, the first cherub called, that's the anointing of the lion, says to John, come and see. And he sees a white horse going forth. And then that age runs its course. And then the Lord has to send another anointing to John, who types the bride, that everything's being unveiled to. And then the next one comes forth is the ox anointing. You know, the age of the martyrs and so forth. And then the third one comes, the man anointing to Luther and Wesley. And then finally, the very last of the living creatures in the book of Revelation, which opens the last of the seals of redemption to the church, is the eagle anointing, which is our age, the eagle anointing. We're in the eagle age. Yeah, it doesn't mean that people, as we'll see as we finish off, doesn't mean that people can't be saved and things like we saw on Sunday, but to really walk with Christ in your age and to come to adoption, to hear ye him, to bring forth his fruit in his season, you're going to have an encounter with these cherubs. You're going to have to meet up with the eagle anointing. Otherwise, you'll never be ushered all the way to the fullness of what is available to the church that God has unveiled at that time. And that's how he puts these cherubs. They're everywhere. I mean, you can see it on the curtains. They once you get part, then he shows that his glory, once again, the cherubim are around his glory, around his throne. I mean, think of it. If God trying to get a word picture to us, and trying to put a picture of something very important to us in the tabernacle, I would say that the cherubim are a mystery that needs to be unveiled, because they're everywhere. He's trying to say something very powerful here. And that's why the unveiling of the seals and what these cherubim represent in the church ages is outstanding, because it helps you place everything in place. And then you know what you need to recognize, the message you need to recognize in your day, recognizing your day and your message. Do you know what is the anointing that we should have? What should this anointing bring forth in this age? And we know it's the eagle age. We've got to have Elijah to the Gentiles, who's an eagle, a prophet. Then the same anointing goes, Elijah and Moses to the Jews. If you listen in Feast of Trumpets, the prophecy, it's an eagle age. The same anointing goes off the Gentile church after the rapture and goes into Israel for their seventh trumpet, and that brings the fullness of the kingdom to them. And that finishes things off, and then his kingdom fully comes. But you can see it, that these cherubim, these cherubim represent a kingdom anointing. Yeah, they're coming forth from the presence of the king. These overshadow the very throne, you can't get closer to the tree of life than these cherubs. That's what they're symbolizing. And they send forth, like I say, he uses the example in Revelation chapter 4, part 3, of Isaiah. How they were sent forth to Isaiah to come and cleanse him and touch his lips, and bringing forth when the unveiling came and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train, his glory filling the temple. And now Isaiah, now when he has that experience, that encounter with the something that is sent forth from the throne to usher him back to the throne, so he can be filled with the spirit of the king, the spirit of prophecy, and he can bring forth what he's ordained to bring forth in his age, it's going to be exactly the same way with us. Now to finish it off, now the other day I put this picture, and I just wanted to help it because one brother asked me, now I think maybe I confused people at church the other day. I was just trying to find a picture of a Jewish worshiper in normal clothes. Because if you go and search on the internet for any picture on the altar, Jewish worshiper, you're going to find pictures of the priest. That's all you could find. So the only picture I could find was a picture of Abraham like that. So I thought, okay, I'm trying to show the people who come into the brazen altar don't have white robes. Remember, that was the prince. I found a picture. I should have done that rather, because that confused somebody. They thought I was speaking about Abraham there. No, that wasn't Abraham. It was just representing a Jewish believer in that, under that covenant, could come that far. could only come that far. You see, but then we're speaking about within the sanctuary, the priesthood. Once you come beyond the cherubim, you now have white robes. You see, that's what we were trying to show on Sunday, was the foolish virgin and the wise virgin. So it wasn't really Abraham that we were speaking about. We were speaking about just a general, any person at that time could come and find forgiveness of sin at the brazen altar without meeting the cherubim. But if you were one of the elected, called, anointed, placed in that day, you had to come through the cherubim, through the veil, and then be clothed in white linen, and then you could walk in the light of the candlestick, minister unto the Lord, you know, in heavenly places, fulfill the service that you were called for in your course in that day, and go and eat of the showbread and all those different kind of things. Yeah, so that's what I was speaking about. So this is the point. Here's Aaron. He is elected. He is to come within the veil. So the Lord sends Moses to him. God doesn't send him a heavenly cherub. No, that's a representation. Here's a man filled with the redemptive anointing of his age, which is Moses. So he is the fulfillment of that cherub. He's the one that God is going to use to usher Aaron in within the veil. You know, because God is in partnership with man. It's the Spirit. God runs his church by gifted men. God sends his message to the church through an angel, a messenger to the age. So now the cherubim, yes, they're a spiritual representation, a spiritual anointing, but they come and work through flesh. They come and work through the messenger and then the ministry and then the bride of the age. Each and every one of us in this age, we are the embodiment of the eagle anointing. We don't need the eagle anointing anywhere else. You need it in you and I need it in me. It came first in the prophet when now the unveiling came, when God sent that anointing, that revelation forth, came into the messenger of the age. He proclaims the message. The light goes forth. We now walk in the light of that. And like with Moses, Moses was commissioner. He had to wash Aaron. He had to clothe him in the holy vesture, and he had to anoint him with the holy oil. You know, so you can see that's typing the message of the age. The messenger and the message of your age is going to wash you. It's going to clothe you. It's going to anoint you so that you enter into the sanctuary and you minister unto the Lord, like we said, and to his people in your age. Now, that equips him now. As you can see, the high priest standing there at the veil, he can now go past those cherubim into the most holy place. He's now part of the body. He's anointed. He's now in the heavenly places. He's now walking in the glory. He's walking in the Shekinah light. He's partaking of the Shekinah bread. But what we were just trying to show there on Sunday was, you know, people, as we finish off with that thought, as to responding to the kingdom, when the unveiling time comes and the Lord reveals his willingness in an age by sending a messenger, sending his glory and showing forth his glory in your age, as the veil is rent by the revelation in your age. And you see what it is that's available to the children of God in that age. If you want to just be a believer who comes to the brazen altar with that revelation, and just accept salvation, that's fine. I mean, it's as far as you respond to the anointing, as far as the anointing can take you, that's as far as you're going to go. But God has shown his willingness. He wants to take you all the way within the veil. What does that represent? He wants to come and tabernacle within your veil. Because those badger skins there on top of this sanctuary represent you. You are the badger skins that he wants to veil himself within. He wants his redemptive glory. He wants his kingdom, the anointing of his kingdom for this age, that you be the embodiment of that, that you be the temple, the tabernacle of the Most High, like Moses, like Paul said to the Corinthians, that you, no, you're not. You are the temple of the living God. not a temple made by hands, but the living temple, living tabernacle of the living God. So when he now unveils himself and he sends this anointing, the revival comes forth, his glory comes forth, and this cherubim comes, this revelation, this anointing comes forth to usher you, to meet you where you are, and to bring you, like the seraphim with Isaiah, to bring you all the way. The first thing he's going to do is going to bring you to the altar. Because there's got to be confession. Because the first thing Isaiah had to do was confess. Woe is me. The prophet says first was confessing. That's the brazen altar. Then he's going to take you from there to, if you want to go further with him, deeper into the kingdom, deeper in the veil, he's now going to take you to the brazen laver, which is sanctification. He's going to wash you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to start uprooting the evil desire, not only forgiveness, but now he starts to cleanse you from within, starts to take away the desire to do the evil that you were doing. Being washed by the waters of the anointed word. That's what Paul says. Washed by the waters of the word. That's what you're supposed to be. Now, if you want to stop there and say, look, I'm living a good, clean life, you know, I'm really do appreciate the Lord, and that's up to you, but I don't think any of the member, any person elected unto the fullness in your age to be the bride in your age is ever going to be satisfied just with that kind of a life. Now, this is where you're going to listen to your message if you want. Why are people so tossed about? Where the prophet takes this example of the tabernacle and starts to explain why people live up and down lives. He says it depends on where you are in this redemptive process of God. If you're living out there in the outer court, like we said on Sunday, it can be rainy, it can be cloudy, it can be stormy, it can be windy. Yeah, you're open to the elements. And there comes a time to every genuine child of God when you're living that kind of a life, you say inside of yourself, I want to go deeper. And you start seeking the Lord and you start responding to the kingdom. Because when you start desiring more of God, he's going to come and meet you. He's going to send a revival. He's going to send some quickening. He's going to meet you in some kind of a way. But you've got to respond to that anointing. Like Isaiah responded to the seraphim. And you've got to allow him to do his work to cleanse you. And then you start saying, woe is me. And you get cleansed of your sin. And then he now brings the coal off the altar. And he cleanses you. He says, first is confession. If you listen to the influence messages, you'll find this. First is cleansing. First is confession, then is cleansing. And then what's the third part? Who shall I send? Who will go for me? Lord, send me. Now comes your commission. Now he ushers you. The cherubim usher you within the veil. Now you start walking in the light, fulfilling your purpose. You're a priest. Kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Now you start bringing forth what God has called you and ordained you and elected you and anointed you to bring forth in your age. So you just keep following on. You just keep yielding to the anointing. That's what all the church can do. The prophet said is yield to the anointing. And he'll keep taking you deeper and keep taking you further and unveil more of the tree of life to your soul. You'll partake of more. The Shekinah bread will become richer and richer. The light of the candlestick will shine brighter and brighter. You'll see exactly the way that you're supposed to go. And you yourself will be veiling the Most High. And that's really what his desire is. You know, that's why I said it's responding to the kingdom. So I hope that just helped to clear up maybe some of the misunderstandings, and just to show you what else means. So the foolish virgin, we said, they never go beyond the veil, number 7 there, next to the high priest. They never go all the way. No, they never respond to the kingdom, this visitation. When there's the unveiling, when the veil is rent and you see the tree of life, you see Christ, the revelation in plain view, you know, the soul of the believer wants to say, you'll forget everything else. Paul says, I counted everything else but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, it's like that's the thing that you want most of all is oneness with him, is to get closer and closer to know him, and your soul thirsts for that more and more. But the foolish virgin, they're happy enough just to be justified, just to be sanctified, just to be going to church, just living a fine kind of a life. Yes, they believe that the Lord will be coming. You know, they believe those kind of things. But they don't have that oil that's available in the kingdom that they needed. That's where the problem comes in. But the wise virgin now, represented by the priest inside, clothed in white, they now are walking in the kingdom. And they in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in them. They're walking in the light. They're anointed. The Shekinah light is their portion. The Shekinah bread is their portion. They've been anointed by the messenger, by the messenger of the hour. They've got the anointing of the eagle on them. And that's the anointing that keeps them going, that quickens them, you know, that anoints their eyes with the eye salve so they can see Christ. They can recognize and their day and their message and walk in the light. And then they start bringing forth his fruit in his season. They start bringing forth in their life. Maybe it's the gifts of the spirit of this, maybe speaking in tongues, another one prophecy, another one gifts of healing. Maybe it's to be a gift of administration. It could be a deacon. It could be a intercessor, someone with the gift of faith, someone with the gift of miracles. You could be a pastor, evangelist, apostle, teacher, whatever that you are. You know, whatever God wants, a godly housewife who raises her children like Susanna Wesley, and two of them, Charles and John, turn the church age upside down. Whatever that it is that God has called you to do. But you've got to be within the veil. Now, you can't get yourself there, and God knew that. That's why he typifies all this and shows them all, that he sends these cherub from right from his throne to come and meet you like he did to Isaiah. If you just yield to that and, you know, just respond as the Lord is dealing with you, he'll take you further and further and take you deeper and deeper. And then he'll take you beyond the veil. And now you in the bride. Now you in the body of Christ. Now you are the final voice to the final age. Now you are what God wants you to be. Now, you're never going to be that in your flesh, but inside of your soul, inside of your experience. Now, there's that living God dwelling inside of your soul. The light just isn't just in the candlestick. The oil just isn't in the candlestick. The oil is in you, and you shining forth your portion of the light as well. You know, the angel was in the hand of the Lord, but you know, you're a child in the hand of the Lord as well, and he can use you to shine forth light in your limited area, your sphere of influence as well. So may the Lord help us to do that, saints, as we just finish it off there, and let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, that is our desire. Lord, I just think of Brother George singing the song now, deeper, deeper, Lord, that's what you want, and higher, higher in the school of wisdom. But the thing that we desire the most, Lord, is we desire a deeper revelation of you, a deeper visitation of your glory to our souls. Father, we need that, Lord. This world has its own quickening power, quickening us unto sin and, Lord, to unbelief, this age that we're living in. But Father, you said when the enemy comes in like a flood, you would raise up a standard to meet him, Lord. And Father, you have unveiled yourself, and Lord, you have sent forth the cherub in this age, and if you've released your kingdom, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, let your kingdom come to and in us in a greater way. Even as Moses prayed and asked of you and said, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, we desire deeper revelation of your glory. So grant that unto us, Lord, we pray. Cleanse us from our sins, Lord. Touch our lips with a coal of fire. Put your word in our mouths, in our souls, in our hearts, Lord. And help us, Lord. Clothe us, Lord, in the garments of salvation in this age, we pray. And lead us and guide us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, saints. God bless, saints. Took a little bit longer than I wanted to finish that off. Any questions, any thoughts before we finish? As I said, I hope I'm trying to answer some questions. I didn't make them even stronger than they were. I hope it made it a bit clearer. Anybody before we finish off there, saints? Thy kingdom come. May his kingdom come to us.
Thank you, Pastor. That's all I'll say. That was wonderful.
Thanks, brother. I hope it made it a bit clearer. I know that I had ministered a little bit of misunderstanding there, especially with my picture of Abraham, and I'm sorry about that. Brian Clayton, God bless, brother.
Shalom, Pastor. God bless you.
God bless you, brother.
Amen. Thank you for the Bible study. It was quite powerful. I was just thinking of the mystery behind the kingdom of God coming the way you brought it.
Yeah.
And what the prophet said in the message. He actually said that the kingdom of God is the word of God itself, coming to live inside of us, which is Jesus Christ living inside of us. And it comes down to the word of God for our day, which is the message of the hour.
Yeah.
Now we can have people that will be, we grew up taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, on assemblies in school. And people still today are praying about the kingdom of God coming in different places around the world. But the kingdom of God, when it comes and the message is presented to them, they reject it. So it's kind of like a paradox that people can be praying for the kingdom of God to be coming into their life, but yet still reject it. It's just a thought I just came into my mind about this Lord's Prayer is actually prayed in many different churches. But when the kingdom of God is coming down, they reject it.
I think, bro, yes, and it's so very, very true, bro. I think it's like the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they can see, and blessed are your ears, for they can hear. You know, it's if you go and read in the seventh seal, when the prophet speaks about that, he says, remember, he speaks about that great multitude in Revelation chapter 7 of Gentiles who came through the great tribulation. And he said they were blinded maybe by their leaders. And because they weren't ordained to walk in the message, they never saw it. You see, that veil of tradition, bro, it can be very, very strong. And unless somebody's, not everybody's ordained to be the elect in every age. Not everyone's ordained to be the bride in every age. Not everyone's going to be the wise virgin in every age. We know that. So there's certain people, and they have a role to play, and it's an important role. You know, many of them, they do other things for the Lord, whatever, like Joseph of Arimathea, you know, Nicodemus and that. You know, they had their role they played at a critical juncture, but they weren't the bride. You know, so there's certain people are just never going to see the message because of the veil of tradition. Or maybe, like Brahma says, maybe their leaders turned them away from it. They're not being ordained unto it. They never rejected it. But if they pray, Thy Kingdom Come, the Lord does still respond to their prayer according to the light they have, according to the walk which they have with the Lord. That's why, I don't know if you remember last year when we looked at that New Century Awakening, was the revival in Azusa Street, Welsh Revival, India and stuff. It wasn't only the Pentecostal church, I mean, at that time that was born, that received the gifts. It wasn't only them that the glory flooded into. It was even in the Methodists and the Baptists and all the denominations. They were all seeking for the kingdom to come. But when the anointing came to them and that all-night prayer meetings and people came to the Lord, they all channeled it according to their tradition. Like the Baptist people now, they started to elect good mayors in the towns, clean up the streets and that. No, that was how they channeled the glory of the kingdom when it came to visit them. And then, you know, other people, they channeled in different ways. But there was those at Azusa Street, and the glory came and they responded. They recognized what the glory was coming for, which was for the restoration of the gifts. And they now channeled that anointing to bring forth that purpose God had, the deep purpose that he had. But God is gracious, bro. He'll still, you know, even if you are not, like in that day, if you are not receiving the gifts and getting into the real most holy place in that revival in that day, not coming within the veil, it doesn't mean that his presence and the manner and that doesn't fall in the rest of the camp. You know, people still do get blessed and people get saved, people get healed, people walk with the Lord and live pretty good lives. You know, I know some very, you know, I'm sure you do as well, some very, very good Christian people who have never come within the veil. They don't understand the message. Yeah, and that's now with the rapturing faith and all the things we're speaking about the greater promises. They'll never experience those things. You know, they'll never ever have that body change in that, because you've got to be behind the veil for the promises concerning your day. Now, there's not so many promises for our day to be fulfilled. So many this is that. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that's for whosoever will. Anybody can receive those, whether you're at the brazen altar, brazen laver, denominational person, not you. Take God at his word and God will manifest himself like that. But there's specific promises for the bride in this day. And we know what those ones are. that needs Shekinah light to shine on them for those to manifest. And unless you're walking in that Shekinah light, those promises will never manifest. So, you know, I think we need to understand that, like the prophet says, he has Abraham on the mountain and he's received, you know, this unveiling of God to him, and he gets a body change. But it doesn't mean that Lot was lost. You know, God still cared for Lot and sent him two messengers, two anointed angels, you know, to minister him through that tribulation period there. You know, if you really think of it like that, how the prophet really balances it. Yeah, and so, yes, there's certain people ordained to go all the way. I mean, that's the bride, you know, to go, to become one with the word, to become the word for their age. But there's a lot of other people out there, brother, that they're faithful to what they believe, and maybe God ordained them to that. And that's why I just leave it like that. You try to present truth to somebody, they just don't see it. Or someone tells them, I have nothing to do with that, that's a cult. And they say, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, they're just not ordained to it. Doesn't mean they reject it. Only if you fight against the light, you know, if you really reject the light and fight against the light, that's when the truth, your name's taken off. When you recognize and know that it's the light, like the Pharisees, and you still fight against that light, now that's different. You see, now you've rejected the light. It was revealed to you. You knew it was truth, but because of position, because of whatever else, like the Pharisees, you reject the light. Now, that's not what you want to do. That's not a wise thing to do. But if a person's blinded from it, that's what the prophet says. Those two angels to Sodom, what did they do? They simply blinded the people. Remember? Yes, that's what it is. So I don't know. I just leave it like it. Like Israel was blinded, but God hasn't forgotten about Israel. Now, some of these Gentiles are blinded to the fullness of the truth. But, well, we leave that in the hands of the Lord, because some of them are good people. Okay, maybe we should finish off there, saints. God bless you. It was really good to be with everybody. I hope that has polished that point off so we can move on to other things. May the Lord help us. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord grant you a greater visitation of the kingdom. May he grant you a greater portion of Shekinah bread. May the light of the glory shine on the word that you're reading and the things you partake in of, so it becomes something so rich that it does something inside of your soul and transforms you from glory to glory. And may we be like John and take the book and eat it and become one with that book that the Shekinah light is shining on now. We become one with that word. And then we now, if you could spend enough time in the Shekinah like Moses did and be shining forth with the glory of God, even when you come down from the mount, what a wonderful thing it would be. So when the saints pray on Friday night and the all-night prayer, may the Lord bless the saints. And may the glory come down and may people reflect more and more of his glory in this age, because that's what he desires. Please pray for us by Clayton, if you would. And thank you, bro.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we just want to appreciate you tonight for coming to us in such a wonderful way. Lord, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. It has been such a blessing, Lord, to partake of your word and to reveal us these things, O God. Father, it's you reveal it to babes such as we learn, Father. Amen. We are coming to you, Father, as babes, Father, not presenting ourselves as people that know, Father, but looking up to you, Father, for the revelation to be imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we thank you so much for this privilege. Now I pray, Father, that you bless each and everyone, Father, that partook of this Bible study, even those that will listen afterwards, oh God. May you bless each and every family. May you bless each and everyone, Lord, that is here, Father. We commit ourselves to you tonight, that may you be with us for the remainder of the night. And may you bless us, Father, as we look towards the weekend, praying, Father, that you will bless the services on Friday and on Sunday. If you tarry, Lord, it's our deep desire, Father, for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness, Father, in our lives, so that we may even serve you, Father, even more and more, Father. We desire, Father, your presence. We desire, Father, to go into the deep realms, O God Almighty, of worship, O God Almighty, to serve you every day of our lives, to live consecrated lives worthy of this gospel that has been delivered to us. We thank you for this night. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Keep us in prayer as we travel to England for the weekend. We'll meet you after that. God bless.
Shalom.
Mr. Brown, God bless.
God bless you, brother. Thank you for the Bible study.
Thank you, brother. God bless you, brothers.
Shalom. Bye-bye.
Saints. God bless you, bro. Each and everyone. Bye, Georgie.